There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
You may be seated. Church, just one item of business so you know what's coming up next week. During the morning service, we will have our third quarter members meeting. There's no voting matters. There's no agenda. It's just our financial report. Our Constitution states we give that four times a year. And so we'll just give that of God's provision for us during the service next Sunday. Would you then, I prayed, and I hope you were praying with me, but I invite you specifically to pray now as we open up God's Word for God's working in your life. So would you pray individually, and I will then draw us back together to pray in just a moment. Father God, I pray that our listening to your word now would show that we really believe that this book is the only place where we could hear the words of life. And so that we would listen now because we know this is the words of life. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, we're just going to dive right in. Romans 8 this morning. Romans 8 again. Our passage this morning gives a very clear description of a true follower of Jesus Christ and those who are not. It gives a really clear description of those who are right with God, headed to eternity with God, and those who are not right with God, and those are headed to eternal judgment from God. So if it help you this morning, you could picture this passage, because what it's going to do is it's going to give two pictures. And that takes me back to my elementary days, because you know, in elementary days you have those assignments where they'd give you a piece of paper and there are two pictures, and there's a couple things different between those two pictures, and you would stare at them for a long time, then you'd finally see like, oh, stink, that has apples on that tree, and that tree doesn't have any apples. So you'd circle the apples over here. Those were good days, weren't they? There's some days where I was like, let's go back to the apple assignment. But if you want to just picture it, this is what this passage is going to do to us. It's going to give us two pictures, and these two pictures are going to say this is what an individual that is a follower of Jesus Christ looks like, and here is one who does not belong to Christ. And just so we're clear here, it's two pictures. There's no like middle ground. There's no like a little fuzzy like, well, I kind of see some things over here and I see some things over on here in this picture I'm liking. So maybe I'm getting close. No, this is what this one looks like and this is what this one looks like. This is the true Christian. This is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And this is someone who is not. As clear as this picture is going to be for us this morning, I hope. I'm sobered to think about how many individuals will still get this wrong. I was thinking this week about Jesus Christ, and he actually warns about how individuals will get this wrong. They will think that they are right with God. He actually looks forward in time and says there'll be this day where there'll be some people at the end of this all who will come before God and say, Lord, Lord, don't you see all the really, really good things I did? I mean, I can just give you a list. And what they will hear is, I don't even know you. Depart. They'll be surprised. And please catch this. The people who will be surprised are not the people we would think. Like, they're not the atheist, serial killer, really wicked person. Their surprise will be that they have to face their creator and be judged. The people he's talking about are super spiritual, would tell you I love God, and then will hear in the end, you don't know me. They didn't get the picture correct. And the stakes are high. We've already seen this in Romans 8, verse number 1. I said it in my prayer this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then what our passage does is it takes 2 through 4, those verses, show us how someone is able, how God works in order for someone to be able to be in Christ. So if the statement is, there is therefore now no condemnation, and before you breathe a sigh of relief, you're saying, that sounds great, I'll take one of those. Please understand that that passage is qualified by, it is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which means if I take that phrase out, and that's not true of your life, then you would be facing condemnation. You'd be facing judgment from God right now. So what Romans 8 does is it gives us a massively encouraging statement. We celebrated it last week. There's no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how is that even possible? Well, verse 2 says it's possible because God did what the law could not do because of our weak flesh. He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. That was 2, 3, and 4. What our passage now does is it says, well, let me describe what that person in Christ is like. Let me show it to you. If you say you're in Christ, this is what the picture of your life will look like. Now, I'm going to give some disclaimers. Your bulletin says I'm preaching this morning from Romans 8, 5 through 8. I'm not. I'm not doing that this morning. Executive decision yesterday morning very early said I'm changing this all up. Okay? I can do that. I'm allowed to do that. I'm actually going to preach verse number 9 this morning, maybe a little bit of 5 and 6. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we come back, we'll come back to 5 and 6 and then jump down to 10, 11, and 12. Okay, some of you are like, what are you doing? I wrestled with this. In fact, one time on Friday, I was writing this sermon, and and Marcia was like, are you okay? Like, probably not, but I might be soon, I don't know. There was wrestle. I want this to be clear for us. So I'm going to take this in a sequence that I think helps us go down this more in a logical order for us. All getting to these two pictures. If you are in Christ, this is what the picture of your life will look like. My other disclaimer is I hope you understand what I'm making a statement here. I'm making a statement, this is what your life will look like if you're a Christian. I'm not saying this is what your life should look like if you're a Christian. I'm saying it will look like this. And I'm saying that because in our passage this morning, this is what caused me so much problems this week, our passage this morning does not make any commands. It makes definite statements. So let me just give you a taste of where we're going to, and you can kind of like, whoa, how's this going to work? Verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's not a command, that's an emphatic statement. If you're in the Spirit, you're going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Verse number 4, those who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That's an emphatic statement. This is what your life will look like. It will look like walking according to the Spirit. And I read those statements, and I had to take a deep pause, and I said, well, wait a minute, God, There's a whole bunch of my mindset that wasn't on the Spirit this week. So what does this mean? So this pushes us to say, wait a minute here. These things are true of the individual who belongs to Christ. How is that possible? And it's possible because here's the statement I'm going to try to hit home to us this week. And if God gives us next Sunday, we're going to come right back to the same statement. The Holy Spirit is at work in all true Christians. Period. If you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, doing an amazing, radical transformation. So what do these pictures look like? First part of the picture I see in verse number 9. The true Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. Verse number 9. Okay. You, however, so he's given this, 5 and 8, he's given this kind of, this one here is the flesh, here's the Spirit, here's the flesh, here's the Spirit. And you can see the tension he's forming in their hearts. But he gets to verse number 9, we're jumping in at 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, big if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay. You would have to search a long time to find a clear, more emphatic statement in the New Testament of what a Christian is. Verse 9 just boils it down to one thing. It doesn't mention anything about prayers you've prayed. It doesn't mention anything about how many church services you've attended. It doesn't say anything about whether you were baptized or not. It simply says, if you have the Spirit, you're part of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not part of Christ. It doesn't give you a test to say, how much do you love Jesus? It does not give you a doctrine test to say, can you answer these questions correctly about the Bible? It does not ask you, were your parents Christians? Did they take you to church when you were really young? It doesn't mention anything about confirmation. It says, if you have the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you belong to Christ. And if this morning you do not have the Holy Spirit, God's word just told you, you don't belong to Christ. And you might say, wait a minute, maybe that's just a kind of a one-off. Oh, he means this. He says the same thing about three different times, right back to back. If you go back to verse number 9, you, however, if you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact you have the Spirit of God dwell in you, he says it on the positive side. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He says it on the negative side. Verse number 10, but if Christ is in you, he says it a third time. Verse 9 is an amazingly comforting statement to me, though. Because it's not just you have the Holy Spirit. It is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It is saying the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. It's not just simply the Holy Spirit and you kind of know each other a little bit. It is not you know a little bit about God and we can nod our head to some things. It is the Holy Spirit now lives in your life. Dwells. To say dwell means it's settled. It's unpacking the boxes. It's putting holes in the wall to put your own pictures up. I think there are a lot of individuals who have more of a rest stop relationship with God. Okay. So years ago when I was growing up, my family lived in Pennsylvania and our entire extended family lived in the great state, the promised land of Michigan, okay? And so every Christmas, we would travel the 12, 13 hours from Pennsylvania to Michigan. And my dad man, my dad, he didn't want to waste any time between those two destinations. And honestly, why waste any more time in the state of Ohio than you have to, right? I'm making a lot of friends today. And so we would load up early in the morning. This was back in the day where you could just take down all the seats in the back and just kind of lay out and just sleep for the first several hours of the trip. No seat belts and just have fun. And then we would get to the first rest stop. And they were called rest stops. The Love family did not believe in the rest part of the stop, okay? When we stopped, there was this unwritten rule that you only stayed there as long as you needed to get the gas in the vehicle to keep on going. So you take care of every business that you need, Luke, because when the gas is done getting into the van, we need to go. And so we would hit the ground running. I mean, we could challenge some F1 Formula pit crews with our rest stops. Okay, and I'm convinced that that is how some people view themselves and God. We come in, I need God for a little bit of my life. Some things are not going well for me right now. So we pull off into some sort of church service. We open up our Bible. We kind of get filled up and juiced up again. Okay, we're on our way now. Let's get going again. Christian, that is not your relationship with God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He lives in you. He unpacks boxes and he settles in for the long haul. He's not renting. No, no, no. He begins to refurbish. He dwells in you. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody, because some of you have been here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and just about every service I weave in what we would say is the gospel message, the good news. And when I get to that point in the sermon when I want to weave in the good news, I will usually say something along the lines of, you, every one of us, have sinned against God, which means holy God will judge us for our sins. But this same God that will judge us for our sins has also sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make payment for sin by dying on the cross that he didn't deserve to die. So that all those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone can have forgiveness of their sins and payment of their sins and be right with God. And I'll use different worrying, but it generally comes down to, we are sinners. God will judge my sin. God's provided payment for my sin in Jesus Christ. So turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Church family, that the gospel. Okay. What did I not say anything about according to this passage? The Holy Spirit. And I just started the sermon and I gave this passage that says, like, wait a minute. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. And I said it pretty emphatically. If the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. And this is where I don't want to confuse you, because now you can be listening to me and saying, well, Pastor, I've listened to you for like 4 months now, and you haven't even mentioned the Holy Spirit when you told me about how to become right with God. Are you moving the goalposts? Are we kind of like backdooring something in on me now? How can we go from just have faith in Jesus Christ, turn from your sins and believe in him for payment of your sins, to now saying you need the Holy Spirit? Does anybody else see like why I would have like been uncomfortable here? Okay. Please hear me clearly. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, really clear here, the only way for you to be right with God is by repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Period. But if you do that, or if you have done that, know that you only did that because the Holy Spirit gave you the faith to do it. And that when you did do that, the Holy Spirit dwelled in you now. That's why you can come to the statement that says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. Because it's the Spirit who actually gives us life. I was reading this morning, My own personal just kind of time reading God's word before I came into my study, I was reading John 6. Jesus is talking in John 6. He says a whole bunch of really hard statements. A whole bunch of people just walk away from Jesus in John 6. And Jesus says then in this chapter, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That's pretty blanketed, isn't it? Your flesh, who you are, is no help at giving you spiritual life. It's not going to get you anywhere closer. The only thing that's going to give you spiritual life is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 kind of showed us why this is true. If you went to verse number 3 in Romans 8, it already told you, God did what the law could not do because our flesh is weak. Because we fail. We sin. But then it gets even bleaker. Go down to the end of the verse number 8. Why is the flesh no help at all? Those who are in the flesh, those who don't have Jesus Christ, cannot please God. If you're still in your sinful flesh, if you don't know Jesus Christ, no matter what you try, no matter how much spirituality you try to add into your life, no matter what spiritual practices you do, no matter what New Year's resolution, you know what I'm trying to say. You're not going to make them. I was reading an old pastor this week, and he was preaching on these truths. Those that are in the flesh, those who don't know God, you cannot please God. And someone came up to me after the service and basically said, I think you're being too harsh on humanity. Like, we have some goodness in us. We can do some good things. And so the old preacher said, well, then let's just do some experiment. How about this week, you be good? Like, you just, all you do is good this week. And the guy was like, no problem. Got it. See you next Sunday. Well, the guy comes back next Sunday, and the pastor was like, so how did it go this week? And he's like, well, actually, I think the statement to be good was too broad. You know what I'm saying? Like, what does that mean? What all does that include? And so I don't think it was really a fair test. And the preacher was like, no problem. Let's just pick one area to be good in. So let's just pick, how about this week, no lying. Zero lying. The guy was like, psh, I got this. No problem. No lying for a week. I'm going to prove to you that we can please God. We can be good. Next Sunday rolls around, and the guy comes back into the church again, and the preacher's like, so, how did it go this week? And the guy pauses, and he's like, well, actually, I think this one's kind of unfair. And he's like, why is it unfair? He's like, well, I just started a job as a realtor, and this, I don't think it's going to work. We can't do good. Our sinful flesh will fail. We will lie. We will cheat. We'll be prideful. We'll lose our temper. We will lust. We will be anxious. We'll be hateful. We cannot please God. Not on our own. In fact, it's so bad. Verse number 7, go back to Romans number 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? Hostile. I think sometimes we would like to think of ourselves as fairly, maybe neutral would be it. Like, I mean, I'm not like super spiritual pastor. I don't go to church a lot, pastor. But I don't hate God. Maybe more like ambivalent to God. There's a good word. No, they use the word, if you don't have the Spirit, you are hostile to God. We don't view ourselves that way, though. We like to view ourselves as maybe a mix of some good, sprinkled in some times where I did mess up, but I tried hard. My sin is an attack upon God. Let's just take a hypothetical. Suppose you had a husband. He starts a Saturday. He goes all out. Super loving to his wife. He wakes up early, makes her breakfast in bed, cleans up the kitchen, cuts a few roses, puts it on the countertop. I mean, he is pulling out all the stops of being nice and loving. He kisses her goodbye. He leaves, and he has an immoral relationship with somebody else. Would we say that that individual is a good husband?
In the morning?
I'm going to put it, no. That day he was hostile to his wife. We can sit back and say, oh, I've done pretty good. I kind of prayed a few times this week. I'm here this morning. That's got to count for something. And then we sin. We are hostile to God. This is why when I come back to this statement, I say, it can say this emphatically, unless you have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus Christ, because it's only the Spirit who can give me life in Jesus Christ. The Spirit opens my eyes up and lets me see my sin, and the Spirit breathes life into my heart and makes me call out in faith to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who is essential for us to be in Christ. Before I move on, if you do not know Jesus Christ, please hear me again simply say, turn from your sin, your self-righteousness, and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you do that, know that I've been praying for you all week long. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes and make you see the glory of Jesus Christ. And if that is something that you do in the next few moments, know then that the Spirit, God's Spirit, will dwell in you. Remember my statement from the beginning. True Christians have the Holy Spirit at work in them. Christian, you have an all-powerful God, life-giving God, scripture-revealing God, sin-convicting God, comfort-offering God, assurance-pouring out God, dwelling in you today, working in you today to change you. Christian, you who are feeling alone, feeling that God is distant, that is a theological impossibility if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. You cannot be alone. You who goes to work and feels like you're the only one, you're not alone. Can't be. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. Christian, you who are feeling defeated, like the battle of sin might as well be trying to jump to the moon. No. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You, Christian, who are feeling anxious because all you see next week is a list of endless tasks that are on your desk to do, and you're thinking about, I got to juggle this, and I got to juggle this, and I'm going to stay up late trying to figure out how I all can make this work. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You, Christian, in the midst of trial, wondering how you will get through tomorrow, you have the Holy Spirit who gives peace dwelling in you. Christian, you who feel like there is no way that you could love that person, have joy in that situation, respond in a gentle way to that person there, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The true Christian has the Holy Spirit in work in their life. For years growing up, I thought of the Christian life wrongly. I don't think I was taught it wrongly. I think that my pride filled in the blanks with assumed self-sufficiency. Where I thought, I can look back at it this way and kind of say, I thought about relationship with God's salvation as if God winds me up like one of those classic wind-up toys at salvation. And he winds you up, and then he just kind of lets you go. And how far you get in your relationship with God and how much you grow in your relationship with God is all on your shoulders. Christian, that is dangerous, it is debilitating, and it is defeating to think that your relationship with God is all on you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. In fact, this is the tension I had in Romans 8. Romans 8 is going to tell us, and I'm not sure whether it's this week or all of next week, we'll see in a few minutes. It's going to tell us the Holy Spirit's going to work. It's going to change your mindset. It's going to change your walk. It's going to work in your life. Now, here's the tension. It's going to give these as statements. The Holy Spirit is working in you. But next week, Lord willing, we're going to go to Colossians 3 after hearing about how our mind will be on the things of the Spirit. And then Colossians 3 is going to tell us, by the way, set your mind on the things that are above. It's going to command us to do the very thing the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. Romans 8 is going to tell us we will walk in the Spirit, end of verse number 4. And then we're going to flip over to Galatians 5, and it's going to say, walk in the Spirit. It's going to command us to do the very thing the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. So the tension is, I want to stress both. We have responsibility, church family. But please do not forget that if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, strengthening you, assuring you, comforting you, convicting you today. You are not alone. So what does the Spirit do in my life? He works. Our picture isn't just this. It's not just the Holy Spirit. He continues to work in my life. And so as you see the passage unfold, it is, yes, those who have the Spirit belong to Christ. Those who don't, they're in sinful flesh. And if you have the Spirit, then the true Christian will have their mindset shaped by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to dabble in this for a couple minutes to show you where we're going. But Lord willing, he'll give us next Sunday and we'll come right back to here. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those are not goals, it's statements. You will do this. Now, to have your mind set upon the Spirit does not mean that 24/7 you're sitting in some sort of room with little music playing in the background and all you're doing is thinking about God. Okay, that is not what this verse says. It does not mean that this afternoon you can't hear your wife tell you to come and help with the kitchen dishes. And you're like, I didn't even hear you. Sorry, I was thinking about God. That's what I'm supposed to do all the time right now. That is not what this means. It is a mindset. It is a bent. It is a heart that is directed towards God and not our sinful flesh. It does mean that the Holy Spirit shapes the direction that my thoughts go so that it, as I think about work and I think about my resources and I think about my enjoyment, it is through the lens of the Holy Spirit's work in my life and not my sinful flesh. It is that my mind is set on the Spirit so that the Spirit directs how I view this life. And so these pictures become even more distinct. It's not just you have the Spirit. It's that the Spirit is directing how I live my life, how I think about my life. And if I don't have the Spirit, then what I have is my sinful flesh, and my sinful flesh will dictate what I think about. And then our pictures even get more distinct. Because it's not just thinking. What I think is going to impact then my actions and what I do. Verse number 4. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now our pictures are even more distinct because those who have the Spirit, their minds are shaped by the Spirit, and therefore their actions will look like it's shaped by the Spirit. And then our pictures will look even more distinct. Because if I don't have the Spirit, my life is not shaped by the Spirit, it's shaped by my sinful flesh, my actions will be sin. And verse number 6 tells me, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. It leads to eternal judgment from a holy God. But this passage will close with that if my mind is set on the Spirit, it is life and it is peace. Because the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the one who will raise me from the dead. Do you see the difference in my two pictures? Actually, the better question is, do you see the difference in your life? Do you see the Holy Spirit's work? Because if you do not have the Holy Spirit, it does not matter how long you've been a member of First Baptist Church, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. If you cannot see the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, I know, Christian, I know, church family, we would, I hope, all long to see it more. But if I can't point to my life and says, this is not Luke Love's work, this is the Holy Spirit's work. If I can't point to my life and say, I'm seeing change here, here, and here, and I know that's not what I'd be doing. That's God's work in my life. If I don't have what Romans 8 is going to tell us in several weeks, where the Spirit assures us that we're children of God, if I don't have the Spirit, then hear the warning. You don't belong to Christ. But can you also hear the invitation? Turn from your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And be saved from the penalty of your sin. Would you pray with me? Father God, you gave me a task to do today. I don't know why. But in my own inability to grasp and understand, I pray I was faithful with my task. And that is to open up your word that is life-giving, and proclaim it. I trust you then, that you take the word that is sown, and through your Spirit, to do your work. And I pray that that work in this moment, in these last few moments, has been to open up eyes. To make people think in ways they haven't thought before. To humbly consider. And with new eyes to see the glory that is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your Spirit's work in Christians' lives. To be comforted that what they have in this moment is the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. That they are not alone. Would you strengthen your church people? And would you give life? I've already invited, I've challenged, I've admonished. But I want to call to action if you don't know Jesus Christ. If I read verse number 9 and you said, I don't even know who the Holy Spirit is, and I sure don't have him, then I'm inviting you right now. You could pray right now. Recognize your own sin and recognize Jesus Christ's provision, payment for sin. If you have questions, you need to talk, I'd be happy to talk with you. I'd set you up with somebody else to talk with you here before you leave. But I'd love for you to see the hope that is Jesus Christ. Father, would you work in our lives and in our church family? In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.